Chuck, that was fascinating story. Learned something new. For morning prayer, anybody would like to share prayer requests besides unspoken? Yes, 100%. We'll definitely pray for continued. For Joel and Debbie, for sure. Definitely. I'll pray for the process of the school, that whatever the Lord wills there will take place and will work out for the best. Absolutely. Thank you. Cool. Anybody else? Yes, Pastor.
We have meetings with Brian McMahon starting Saturday night.
Wonderful.
Brochure that I left on the, I think it's on the bulletin board. Anybody interested in attending, having up to attend, tell them about it.
Excellent. Absolutely. Yeah, that's fantastic. Okay. Pray for a Guatemala trip coming up. I think I'll mention that. Anything else? All right. Well, as you're able, let us kneel. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your infinite love for us and for the marvel of your creation and all the beautiful things you've created, and how, you know, your indwelling, your spirit can give us that transformation that we can have a love that surpasses human ability. Lord, I just want to pray for our children and grandchildren and all of our church members that are here or not here, those who are no longer part of our community here. Just pray a special blessing that your love will draw close to each one of us here on this day here. I just want to pray for, lift up Joel. Lord, thank you for a miracle of how you've given him more time and strengthened him this past week. So please continue to restore him, give him more time with us. Please bless Debbie and his family and all those caring for him here. Lord, I want to pray for just for mission of our church here and for direction for the school, whatever you see fit for long term there. Please help that to work together for good, for the blessing of this community here. Lord, I pray for in the upcoming ministry of Guatemala trip. Pray for all those that are attending that will be a blessing, safe travels, and that people going will be able to share your love with all those abroad there. Lord, I pray for Greg McMahon and for the Revelation seminars going on in Chelan County. Lord, please help people to be brought to your truth and be drawn to your message and seek you during this time of uncertainty. Lord, just want to pray a prayer for Pastor Jim here as he brings us your message here, that you'll quiet our hearts and help us to receive your words here. In your name, amen.
Our scripture reading today is coming from Matthew 19, 3-6. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate."
Well, good morning, church family. Good to be here with you, and I need to take just a moment to get things opened up here and advanced, because I was going to use the opening hymn, but we've already done that, so let me get... Okay. Okay, I'll just... There. Okay, so as Ariel mentioned, I had the privilege of being a pastor to your pastor for a while, even though I really didn't get a chance to meet him because he was gone away to academy and then to college, and then I kind of lost track of Pastor Perry. But it was so nice to come out here to the Northwest, and here he is. So we've kind of become reacquainted. He's got a wonderful wife, Crystal. And, of course, I hadn't met her until we did move out here. But I know that she's a very active person, very involved with ministry. But I'll tell you, I'm just amazed at anybody that can pastor, what is it, 5 churches in this district now? I've had 2 churches in several places that I've been. And it was mentioned that, you know, we were in Minnesota for several years. And... then we moved from there to, we had several calls to go and pastor in Minneapolis, St. Paul. But I didn't want to live in a big city. So I took a call to Denver. Go figure. Anyway, we enjoyed our time there. And then ended up going back to Omaha, Nebraska for a few years, several years, to get closer to our mothers. We had mothers that were still living at the time, and they didn't get to see their grandkids very often. So we did that, and then after that, we came out here to the Northwest, and we love it here. We're not going to leave. We have children, a couple of children, and our third one was in Coeur d'Alene at the time, but he's since moved to Tennessee. So now we got to make a trip to Tennessee once in a while, but... the other 2 children live there in Wenatchee, so we're blessed to have them close by. And, of course, grandchildren. I mean, it was great being a parent, but it's so much more fun to be a grandparent, isn't it? Anybody relate to that? I just have been concerned about our friend Joel. Even though I've not met Joel, we've been praying for Joel there at our church in the Abundant Life. We go to the Abundant Life Church there in Wenatchee. And I'm glad to hear the report that he's outdoing what the doctors have predicted. So we'll continue to pray for him. And what else? I guess I know that you were really hit hard a couple years ago, losing a young lady here in the church from COVID, I believe. And that is so sad. We had several members in my last district there in Newport that had passed away from COVID. So it's nothing to mess around with, is it? And it looks like some of you have some gray hair, so you know that you probably had friends that succumbed to it as well, because it particularly was hard on people that were a little more mature. So... I'm just grateful that even though my wife and I didn't get it there, we had it a couple times at Newport, in East Wenatchee, where we live now. But it was never very serious. I didn't even really know that I had it the first time. But the second time that I had it, I was going to preach, and I got up that morning, and I wasn't feeling the best, and my wife said, maybe you better take a COVID test. So I did. And sure enough, I was positive. And so, didn't get to preach that day. I don't know, maybe, was it in Kashmir, maybe, Nick? I see Nick and your wife there. I don't remember just where I was scheduled. No, it was actually at Abundant Life there in Wenatchee. But I'm just glad that we serve a great God. And he brings us through these times of challenge health-wise. And I know that he's going to be with Joel and be at his side. So, yeah, it's nice to see familiar faces back there. I've been here to this church one time, not to preach. I think it was some funeral, but I can't remember for sure. And I know that we have a son-in-law who works here at the hospital. He's on contract, so he just does, the radiology or the x-rays and CAT scans and so forth. But he'll be done in a couple weeks, so I guess you probably won't get a chance to meet him, hopefully. Hopefully you don't have to go in and have any procedures done. Well, let's pray before we begin here, shall we? Father in heaven, it's just a blessing to be able to gather together with your people, no matter where they come from. We all have the same love and desire to someday be with you in heaven, and we're looking forward to that day when Jesus will come. That'll be the best Valentine's Day ever. And so we pray that you will continue to just pour your love into us and that you would help us to be your disciples and love others. And so I pray that you'll bless this time together. And Lord, may we give you all honor and praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, husbands, tell me, did you get your wives something for Valentine's? Can you tell me what her favorite flower is? And if you said Pillsbury all-purpose, you're in trouble. Okay? What about cards? Did you get her a card? No? Well, you know, you still can do this after sundown tonight. You can make a quick trip and then get something special for that special lady. How many of you have been married for 50 years? Anybody? Oh, look at all these hands. Ah, awesome. Who's been married the longest here? 52? 62. 62. Wow. I'd say you got a pretty good start. 62 years, man. You know, I've seen some marriages break up after 30 years. Sad. But, for people that have been married 62 years or even 50 years, you probably couldn't break that up with a sledgehammer. So God is good. I know my wife and I have been married almost 48 years, and it's been a tremendous blessing. Well, here's a picture of a couple that's been married, obviously, for a while. Oh, it's not working. Give me just a second here. Now it should work. Yes. Okay. Isn't that a cute couple? I'm sure they've been married close to 50, if not more. And it's proof that a man needs a good wife. So is that, yeah. Oh, that's unfortunate. That can we fix that somehow so that we can get the whole thing up there? Okay. Well, anyhow, that's what it says. It's proof that man needs a good wife. And kind of balance things out a little bit, you know. And, well, there was a young son who was talking to his dad one day, and he says, "Dad, I heard that there are some places in Africa where they don't even know who they're going to get married to before it happens." And the dad says, "Son, that happens everywhere. We don't really know the person that we're marrying until we've been married to him for a while. Isn't that right?" Yeah. Well, we chuckle a little bit about it. But we know that the devil is working hard to bring chaos and disruption into our homes, wreaking havoc. And so in order for your marriage not only to survive, But for it to thrive, it's got to be built on the rock. It's got to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so that's the only way that you can maintain this commitment that you've made to your spouse, is through a commitment to Jesus, to follow as he leads. So marital bliss, it doesn't just come automatically, does it? We have to work at it. It's a labor of love. And the secret to having a lifelong marriage is to have Jesus at the very center. And so, by the way, the title of the sermon is not a labor or love, it's a labor of love, okay? So you'll hear me make a few references to that throughout my speech here this morning. But I'd like to have you turn with me to Genesis 29, because here in Genesis 29, we see an example of someone who had to really work at his marriage, if you will. Genesis chapter 29 says, so Jacob, first verse there, Jacob went on his journey. You remember that he had gotten himself into trouble. His brother Esau was going to kill him because he'd stolen his birthright. And so he'd spent that night there on the little river Jabbok, or Jabbok in the Hebrew. But anyhow, he was determined that he was going to go see his uncle Laban. And so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he excuse me. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. So they think that this is probably the well, actually. I've never actually seen this, but you can find a picture of it there on the internet. But it probably didn't look just like that. It probably looked more like something like this, okay? So Jacob is there at this well, and all of a sudden, here comes someone with some sheep. Now Jacob had, this was a well that probably Eliezer had been at 100 years or so before, and was there to find a wife for Abram's son Isaac. And he had this great big bride wealth gift to give to the lucky lady. But Jacob was there. He didn't have anything. He had the shirt on his back. And he certainly didn't have a wife, or wasn't even aware that God had a wife in store for him. But when he was there, here comes this lady, and they said, well, he asked, well, who is this? And they said, well, Rachel. Well, Rachel. He'd heard about a Rachel. In fact, his uncle Laban had a daughter named Rachel. Well, that was her. And so here's a picture of the family tree there. You can see that Jacob and Rachel were cousins. Rebecca and Laban were brother and sister. But the chances are that Jacob had never even met his cousin Rachel, because they lived quite a distance apart. And so he was told there in verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel. I like the Hebrew actually implies, oh, thank you. Maybe that'll help. Thank you. I thought I'd drink enough water before, but I guess I didn't. So the Hebrew in this verse actually says that Jacob had told Rachel that he was one of her relatives. So, I mean, when he went up and kissed her, I mean, it's not like we think of husband and wife kissing. It's that ceremonial kiss, you know, one on, little peck on each side, if at all. Well, so he knew that this meeting was a divine appointment. This was a God thing, that she was there. And so think back for a moment how you met your spouse. My wife and I were attending, I don't have a lapel on here, so I'll stay by the mic. We were attending the University of Minnesota. That's where we grew up back in Minnesota. And I was a sophomore, she was a freshman. And there had been a young lady that I had kind of dated a couple times. I wasn't so much interested in dating her, but she was really interested in pursuing me. And so kind of scared me to death. But anyhow, we dated a little bit. But when I met Becky, I was leading out in some singing at a campus ministry gathering on that campus. And so the next day, Becky and her roommate were sitting outside my door in the dorm. This was a secular university, keep in mind, so back in the 70s. And they had been to get something to eat, and they'd gotten some kind of food poisoning, or they were both sick. They were sitting there holding their stomachs. And I don't know why they came to see me. I suppose they thought, well, this man's a Christian. Maybe he can lay his hands on me or something and heal me. But anyhow, that was the beginning of a relationship. Not exactly real romantic, right? But that's what happened. Well, I hope that you got off on a better start than what we did. But we're thankful that after some 48, well, actually more than 50 years now since we first met, because we dated for, 4 years before we got married? We weren't into this quick marriage type thing. And so we've been married all these years, and they've been wonderful wedded years. But you know what? Every relationship has to have some work. You have to work at it to make it work. Does that make sense? And certainly that was more work for Becky than me, because she's easy to love. But me, that's a different story. But if you're going to have a successful marriage, it's going to take work. And so let's go back here to Genesis 29 again. So Laban brought Jacob to his house, and he was there. Jacob stayed there with his uncle Laban for about a month. And of course, he told him the story of how he had to flee from his brother who was trying to kill him. I don't think he probably told him about the part where he had, what was the reason behind that, and why, you know, he had deceived his brother, and that's why his brother got so upset with him. But Laban decided that he was going to try and help him out. And so in Genesis 29, there in verse 15, it says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?'" Ah, now this was Jacob's opportunity. He said, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." Now, my Bible says her eyes were delicate. Your Bible maybe says something else. Let's see. In the New King James, they were delicate. But in the King James, it says she had tender eyes, right? And then in the NIV, it says that she had weak eyes. Doesn't sound very appealing or very attractive to me, but you know what? Some of the versions, other versions, like the Good News Bible, it says that she had lovely eyes. And this God's Word says that she had attractive eyes. And I like the way the Message Bible puts it. It says she had nice eyes. And then he quickly adds, but Rachel was stunningly beautiful. So did Leah have weak eyes or eyes that were not real attractive? I don't think so. I think she probably had very nice eyes. But Rachel had not only nice eyes, but she had a nice figure, I guess, form. And my Bible, you know, the New King James says that they were delicate. Well, if you think about it like a flower or like one of those butterflies, they've got delicate wings, but they're beautiful, aren't they? So you can go either way with it, I guess. But I'd like to think that Leah's eyes weren't that bad. They were very pretty and beautiful, but Rachel was even more beautiful. And so she may have had these beautiful eyes, but Rachel was beautiful as well. So any young men, I see we've got a couple young men here, and young ladies, I think you all need to be aware that, you know, be careful about outside appearances. You know, look for the inside. That's the part that matters the most. And if they have a beautiful outside, well, that's a bonus, right? And so here we read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, it says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man or woman of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so God looks not on the outward, he looks upon the inward. And he wants to see beauty and his character on the inside. And so young people, old people too, I guess if you're not married, be sure and look at what's on the inside. Look for beauty and stability of character. Well, in some modern versions try to soften what we've just read here in 1 Peter 3. Dr. Rodriguez wrote this book some years back. It's called Jewelry in the Bible. Anybody read it? Well, now you got an assignment taken and read this book. It's very good because it points out some things here. It says that basically in 1 Peter 3, he's saying, don't do this, but do this. So in other words, don't focus on the outside, but focus on the inside. And he goes on to basically say that Peter condemns those who are fixated on the outside, but he condones looking at the inside. And so we need to recognize that there's danger in just looking at the outside, because sometimes the people that look like they've got it all together or they're attractive on the outside, they're really lacking on the inside, aren't they? And basically, Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Peter is saying. And, of course, we've got other places like in 1 Samuel verses 16 and 17, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at at Saul's appearance, for the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but where does the Lord look? Where?
At the heart.
In other words, what's inside of us? What is the character of that person? Is it godlike or is it of the world? And so beware, because sometimes the two can be mutually exclusive. Beautiful outside, but not so beautiful on the inside. Well, let's look at verse 18. And it says here, chapter 29, verse 18, "Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'Well, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. So stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel." Wow, he was a very committed young man, wouldn't you say? But it says they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. So because of what he was going to receive at the end of that 7 years, he was willing to labor there for Laban. And so we too need to be willing to invest and put out to secure the one that we love and to keep them. We can't just quit. You know, we can't, you know, roll over or put it in cruise control and expect that we're going to continue to have this vibrant, happy marriage in our homes. In fact, here's what we read in the Adventist Home. It says, "To gain a proper understanding of the marriage relation is the work of how long? Of a lifetime. Those who marry enter a school from which they are never in this life to be graduated." Did you hear that? You're not going to graduate in learning how to love your spouse, to love others. You're going to be learning and growing forever. You don't get to kick back and put it in cruise control. It just doesn't work that way. And so it takes constant effort, constant energy to keep that marriage bond strong. And so, men, if you haven't already, after sundown tonight, go get that card, go get those flowers, maybe even get a box of chocolates or something that says, "I love you," so that they know that you indeed appreciate them as your wife. It's worth every ounce of effort and the investment that you make. And so there's a deep need in each one of us, man or woman, to be loved, to belong, to be accepted and part of a relationship. It's not just like a physical thing. I'm not denying that that's not important, but it's much deeper than that. It's got to be greater than having just a nice body and being physically attractive. It's got to be much more than that in order to have an enduring relationship. So if you want a love that lasts a lifetime, then it must be founded firmly on the rock of Jesus. And he is the one that we look to learn about love, because he demonstrated love, didn't he? When he hung upon that cross, he says, "By this," it says in 1 John 3:16, "by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And so if you allow me just a little bit of literary license here, I'd like to change that we lay down our life for our spouse. Okay, are you willing to lay down your life for that spouse? Well, one thing is sure, and that is that Jacob had plenty of time to change his mind. You know, 7 years, that's a long time to be engaged, if you will, to someone. And But he had no choice. If he wanted to marry Rachel, that's what he had to do. And so he had to work for her. But it was a labor of love. And it's a good thing when we have to work, we appreciate whatever we received after that even more. Look at this statement from Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, when the suitor, in this case Jacob, was required to render service to secure his bride, a hasty marriage was prevented. And there was opportunity to test the depth of his affections as well as his ability to provide for a family. So, as I mentioned, my wife and I, we didn't have a hasty courtship, but I certainly wasn't in any position to be able to provide. I mean, I had nothing to provide but some college debt, you know. But I do recommend that before you're going to get married, I think you should have some goals. I think you should be able to see some light at the end of the tunnel of your debt. And only when it's firmly founded upon the rock of Jesus. And so my wife and I weren't so concerned about the financial. I mean, even though that's important. In fact, that's one of the main causes of divorce in the secular world. And they say it's the first cause. But we weren't so concerned about that. We were more concerned about the spiritual, our spiritual foundation. Well, we had a struggle financially. I'm sure her parents thought, I don't know about this. This guy doesn't even have his college degree yet and not really any career. But we had plans for a career, and the Lord opened the way for that to happen. So I'm thankful for that. But you know, for Christians, the number one cause for divorce, they've taken their eyes off of Jesus. One or the other, if not both. You've got to stay focused on the one who made marriage from the beginning. And by doing so, we can continue to stay committed to that first spouse. And so many couples marry too quickly, but not Jacob. He spent 7 years laboring for Rachel. But a good marriage is worth the wait, isn't it? Yeah. And so Genesis, again, 29, let's look at verse 21 here to 23. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. In other words, I've put in the 7 years, now I want to marry her. Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. So verse 25, so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? So the deceiver was deceived, right? Jacob, the one that had deceived his father to get the birthright and stolen that birthright blessing. He was just as guilty as Laban, if not more so. Well, of course, Laban was simply following the custom at the time that, you know, the younger wasn't to get married before the older daughter. And so Jacob had Leah, but then, you know, I think Laban maybe felt a little bit sorry for Jacob that he had done that. And so he says, look, this is what we'll do. You fulfill your marriage celebration with Leah for the week, and after that, then you can have Rachel too. But you still got to work another 7 years for her. Well, I guess he was determined. He wanted to have Rachel. And so in the meantime, several years passed, and Leah had had four sons, those first four sons that you read about here in the end of chapter 29. And so, but Rachel didn't have any sons. And I'm sure that even though he probably didn't mean to, every time that he was talking about his sons, or even about Leah, it was just driving that wedge into Rachel even more. And so now we come to chapter 30, that first verse. It says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And so this word envy here is a word that is in the Hebrew, it means it's a feeling of inner rage. She was very upset with Jacob. And so she is not very happy with what he's doing. And so he just kept driving this wedge in, and Jacob ended up getting angry with her. Well, probably wasn't their first fight, and it likely wasn't their last either, but they were not maybe getting along real well at that time. And so we get the distinct impression from Scripture that whenever there's more than one wife or one husband, that it's not going to be a happy ending. You know, a few years back, and I don't know if it's still going on because I don't keep up on much on television. I don't even have a television to look at it. But, you know, this Sister Wives, how many, anybody know about that program? You know, this Cody Brown, he had four wives that were all sisters. Three of those sisters have divorced Cody. So obviously it wasn't all, you know, so beautiful, so wonderful in that home. But now Jacob had two wives, and of course, how are you going to keep them happy? Well, you remember what happened with Abraham. He had to send Hagar away in order to keep peace in the home. Well, the Bible doesn't say that Jacob sent away Leah, but I'm sure there's plenty of strife there. There always is when there's multiple marriage partners. So Jesus had this to say. He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the way God intended it from the very beginning. And when we follow what God has designed, that's when we got the best opportunity to really experience the beauty of marriage. And so marriage has been kind of falling by the wayside in many places. That's true in all the industrialized countries of the world. You know, here in the United States, we know this because of the census, that a lot of people aren't married, that are living together. But we also know that the illegitimate birth rate, you know, it used to be in 1960, it was, 5%? And now last year, 41% of all the children that are born out of wedlock here in this country. But this is better than Britain, and better than France, and better than Denmark. Denmark, it's 60% of all the births are born out of wedlock. And so that's pretty amazing, but it just tells us that marriage is really under attack. And so we need to make being faithful to God and faithful to our spouse a special focus. Well, God knew it was best when he made one man for one woman. And It says from Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And it still works if we work at it, if there's a labor of love. You know, this man was a famous English teacher from the turn of the 19th century. He taught there at Yale University. And he had this to say: the highest happiness of earth is in marriage. Every man who is happily married is a successful man, even if he has failed in everything else. So God wants your marriage. He wants it to be a little foretaste of heaven. And he wants your heart and home to be his dwelling place. Listen to this. The divine love emanating from Christ never destroys human love. Jesus wants to see happy marriages, happy firesides. The warmth of true friendship and the love that binds the hearts of husbands and wife are a foretaste of heaven. You want to have a little taste of heaven in your home? Then focus on that spouse. Focus on making them happy by giving your life and sacrificing for them. And so I think the lessons that we can learn from the experience of Jacob, as well as his grandfather Abraham, can teach us about the importance of being committed to just one spouse and doing all that we can to help them to experience a little bit of heaven here on this earth in our homes. And the only way to do it is to keep Jesus front and center of that relationship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're just grateful for the opportunity that you give us each day to experience love, not only your love, but the love of our spouse, love of family, love of church members. And we just pray, Lord, that during this time of a year, this Valentine's Day, and throughout the year, that we will be examples of what it means to truly love one another. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless this church. May they be drawn closer to you and closer to each other as we enter into these last days of Earth's history. And thank you, Lord, for making this possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, our closing hymn is Happy the Home. I don't know, I can put it up there if you want me to.
Where is heard in places of
Father in heaven, Lord, we're wanting to have happy homes here on this earth, but our most important home is what you prepared for us in heaven. And we know that we will experience all true happiness in a place where there is no sin, there is no suffering, there's no pain, there's no death. And we're looking forward to that day coming very soon. And we just pray, Father, that you'll continue to just hold us in the palm of your hand and keep us ever seeking to have a better and closer relationship with you and with the ones that you've put in our lives here on this earth. And so, Lord, go with us. Fill us with love for each other. But most of all, may our love for you grow and multiply. And we thank you for hearing our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.